Paul, the Apostle by Grace by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 16. Landed in Jail. The limited success of Paul's preaching at the riverside place of prayer, with only women as his audience, nevertheless encouraged him to go there on a daily basis, hoping for and receiving a larger mixed audience around whom an ecclesia might be built. His efforts were hindered, however, by the interventions of a slave girl possessed with what was called a python spirit, that is to say, a combination of ventriloquism and soothsaying. Her skill was the first being used to induce the public's confidence in the second. But this poor creature was not a free agent, for she had been bought by some unscrupulous men who profited by her unusual powers and thereby made a great gain. Whether by accident or design, the girl met Paul and his companions on their way to the prayer meeting, and the young soothsayer, with the extrasensory perception sometimes possessed by the deranged, announced before all, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way of salvation." Had her outburst been as singular as it seemed, it would no doubt have passed off unremarked. But when the girl persisted in it day after day, it grieved Paul, and he turned, and in the manner and authority of his Lord, said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it left her immediately. To say that her masters were outraged would be putting it mildly. Without lifting a finger, Paul had wrecked their business and cut off their golden gains. But obviously no legal claim for damages could possibly stand against such a cure, and so the men resorted to racial hatred and riot by way of revenge. On these grounds, Paul and Silas were an easy target in the Roman colony, especially as the Emperor Claudius had only recently expelled all members of their ungovernable race from Rome. So the men seized the two missionaries and hauled them unceremoniously to the forum, to charge them before the praetors and the magistrates, saying, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by abdicating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And then, without so much as a smidgen of evidence, as the gathering crowd joined in the attack on Paul and Silas, the magistrates decided that only precipitate action against them would both hold the imperial line and avoid a local riot. They ordered the two Jews to be stripped to the waist and tied to the whipping posts for the unmerciful attention of the lictors, whose emblem was a bundle of rods with an axe protruding from one end. And with such rods they laid on hard to the backs of Paul and Silas, to the great satisfaction of the aggrieved slave owners, the mob, and the magistrates alike, until the backs of the defenceless missionaries were a mass of wheels and gory lacerations. It was a terrible first of several such beatings the Apostle Paul was to receive during his ministry, and one hopes for last that Silas was called upon to suffer. Having satisfied all concerned with the unjust punishment so afflicted, the lictors hauled them off to the town jail, where the jailer, having been commanded to guard them carefully, and also taking his cue from the severity of their flogging, put them into the dark hole of the inner prison and clamped their feet in the stocks. And there they were left to commiserate and sympathise with one another. Perhaps they were able to gather their cloaks around them for warmth, but not too close because of their wounds, as they sought the only and yet the greatest consolation available to them in prayer to God. The exercise so energized their spiritual resources that they actually broke into singing the praises of the hymn before whom all hearts are open and all desires known, confident that if they cast all their care upon him, he would assuredly hear them. Paul and Silas then had not long to wait for the divine response. About midnight, as they still prayed and sang hymns to God, while the other prisoners listened to them, there occurred such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the drawn bolts on the prison doors were all moved so that the doors swung free. Even the shackles that held every prisoner's chains also came loose, making the jail as a place of restraint useless. To the distraught jailer, when he awoke to the situation he was in, thinking that the prisoners were gone, it was the end of his career and the certainty of death for neglect of duty. So, to short-circuit the inevitable, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, when Paul, appraised of his attention we know not how, called out, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." Whereupon the jailer, after calling to his assistance for lights, rushed into the inner prison and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, and in the totality of his conviction that they were indeed servants of the Most High God, bringing a message of salvation, he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then, in spite of their wounds that cried out for attention and salving, Paul and Silas addressed the whole of the awaiting household on the meaning of salvation in Christ to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Whereupon the jailer, anxious for their welfare, took them aside and washed their wounds before he and the believing members of his family were baptized, using the facilities available within the prison. After which he brought them into his private apartment and set a meal before them, being filled with joy because he and his whole family had come to believe in God. But he was still the jailer, and one wonders what this new convert intended to do with Paul and Silas during the coming day. The dark hole of the prison would not have been suitable for them now. But he need not have worried, however, because in that providential way in which God looks after his own, there came at the break of day a surprise intervention from the magistrates. Apparently they'd had an uneasy night regarding the precipitate action that they'd taken against the missionaries, and had decided that the best course of action would be to get rid of them as quickly as possible. So they sent to the lictors to the jail with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released, so now you can leave. Go in peace." The lictors must have been greatly surprised when, after the cruel beatings they'd given the pair the day before, Paul and Silas did not immediately gather their belongings together and make for the city gates for a quick getaway. Instead, Paul turned on them and said, "The magistrates beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." So two strange, defenceless Jews, who had been such easy meat for the magistrates' judicial appetite yesterday, had now become overnight prisoners of persons of consequence, for whose proper treatment before the law they could be called upon to account, and especially so in a Roman colonia where, in retired Roman soldiers, who'd also been granted the freedom of Rome, jealously guarded their rights and privileges. So no wonder when the lictors returned with Paul's message, and the news that he and Silas were Roman citizens, they were filled with alarm. In quick time, probably before the city was fully awake, the magistrates went to the prison to try to appease them, and then escorted them from it, renewing the request that they should leave the city. Paul and Silas, however, were in no hurry to leave until they'd gone back to their lodgings in Lydia's house to give words of encouragement to the brethren assembled there. Of the conversion of these brethren, in addition to sisters, nothing has been reported hitherto. But the mention of them, whether Jews, proselytes or Gentiles, shows that Paul's and Silas's stay in Philippi had borne fruit, and that the foundations of a Philippian ecclesia had been well and truly laid. Moreover, it numbered amongst its members in true Christian fellowship not only the gentle, cultured Lydia, but also the custodian of the local jail. Even so, the Philippian ecclesia in its infancy was not left to struggle alone. Once again, the change of the pronoun "we" to "they" in Luke's further narrative lets us know that he certainly was left behind. And the absence of Timothy's name until Paul and Silas reached Berea also suggests that he stayed as well for a while in Philippi. and Luke the physician Paul is thought to pay tribute in a letter to the Corinthian ecclesia, where he refers to someone whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the ecclesias. And Timothy is referred to directly in the letter Paul later wrote to the ecclesia in Philippi, as a son with the father, he has served me in the gospel, who naturally cares for your estate. Who would have thought that a women's prayer meeting would have had such wonderful results in so short a time?